possibly one of the trickiest sermon texts I've had to put together yet. We'll see if the Lord has given me some insight and He grants us to understand what is recorded here for us. You can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 8 through to chapter 6, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, and we'll be reading right through to chapter 6, verse 12. Hear the word of God. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the higher official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with its income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, so shall he go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Let us pray. Father, grant us now understanding from this wisdom text, so that we may know how to conduct our lives in this brief time that we have before us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. How to conduct oneself in the brief time that we've been granted on this earth is what the passage truly is about. The secret to happiness, as we may think, is hard to find. Of course, that's what we all pursue. That's what we all live for. Who pursues life to be unhappy? No person gets married to be unhappy. No person gets a job to be unhappy. No person pursues life for the sake of an unhappiness. Everyone desires to be happy. But yet, we are in this world and we are placed under circumstances that often over us we have no control and which produce in us a great amount of unhappiness. What then is a secret to happiness? And I propose that the text before us tells us that the secret to happiness is contentment. That in itself is given to us by Paul, who writes in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What an interesting statement by the Apostle Paul, who said, I have learned the secret of contentment. It is not something that comes naturally, and it's not something that comes immediately. It is something that takes time, perseverance, understanding, and wisdom to cultivate. Some find it, many don't. And I propose that our text here before us gives us three obstacles to contentment from chapter 5, verse 8 through to verse 17. And then gives us the secret of contentment in verses 18 to 20 of chapter 5. And then from verses chapter 6, verse 1 through to chapter 6, verse 9, it gives us steps toward contentment. So let us take a look at the first obstacle to contentment. And the first obstacle to contentment is that oppression leads to covetousness. What a strange obstacle, but interesting. Oppression leads to covetousness. You can once say, and if you want a different title for this text, is how do we live life under a corrupt economy? Because a corrupt economy and a corrupt government brews discontentment. That is the reality. But it's interesting that corruption itself, or oppression of the poor, leads to covetousness. What does it produce? If we look at that from verses 8 to 9, it speaks here of corruption that exists in nations and tells you that if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of the justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we look around us and we see corruption reigning and oppression. The reason being is because of the heart of man since the fall. The heart of man cannot be satisfied with anything that God has given. In fact, even within the garden and the perfect world, when Adam and Eve existed with everything good around them, everything that was pleasing to the eye, that was good for food, and that was desirable, was given to them and granted to them to enjoy, and yet they were unhappy. And of course, what happened from that very need, that very unhappiness within them, what was told to them, the lie, that they could be like God. That God somehow was withholding some kind of good for that they deserved. What happened there? They believed that they were being oppressed. And what did oppression produce in them? I have a right to better, to more. And that very belief in the the inherent right that I deserve more produced in them the desire for things that were not good, things that were not theirs. And so in a sense, Solomon here is telling us that oppression itself produces covetousness. Why? Because the oppressed look on the oppressors and they desire the things of the oppressors. It's not that they often desire to be out of their situation, but rather that they desire to be in the place of the oppressor. Desire the things that are not theirs. Corruption and oppression will always exist, no matter what government you have. If it is a human government, there is no surprise, and one should not be surprised at the matter. Yet the passage here tells us that what is happening is that there is a higher official who is watched by a higher official and is watched by another official. And this is speaking of bureaucracy, which is place and time. And the one oppresses the other, and the one oppresses the other, and then in the end, it leads to a discontentment in an entire nation. It's interesting that verse 9, translated in the ESV, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields, is actually translated, and perhaps I think according to the commentator, is better by the NIV, that says, the increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. What is the point? The point really is that we actually all are but plebs on the face of the earth. And therefore we should not be surprised when we look around us and we face oppression as plebs. The only one who has right to the lands and the fields is the king who reigns over all. And he is the one that will take what he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases, and he does not have to give to any. And who is the king placed thereby? But God himself places the king in authority. So interestingly, we need to be aware that every sort of oppression leads to covetousness, and that is even in our own hearts. We desire more things than what we have been granted. But what does covetousness lead to? It's interesting that covetousness, it seems to, in verses 10 to 12, leads to greed. Leads to greed. Look at what Solomon says there. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Now that's very interesting that he says it like that, right after the statement of an oppression, because here is something to learn. That if someone desires to be out of the oppression because they love money, the money that they will receive one day when they are in power and authority will never satisfy or quench the thirst for more. And so it is that if the oppressed becomes the oppressor, the greed and lust will not be satisfied, but yet it will only fuel the greater greed for more. Even a person who, for the sake of money, works hard to get out of their oppressed situation in order to become in a position of authority, to gain more, will never be satisfied with what they have. The one who wants what is not his will never be happy with what he has, for he always desires more and more and more. And the interesting thing, continuing on to verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who heed them. In other words, when the wealth increases in the land, one would think that satisfaction comes to the people, but it doesn't. It just increases the more people that desire more things. You look at some of the wealthy nations in the world, what does it produce? It produces people that want more things. And what does it bring about? Others that want their things. So people flock to those nations. It increases the people that desires for more. And therefore more peasants get oppressed, more covetousness happens, more greed is fueled. It never satisfies. Well, what does greed lead to? Verses 13 to 17, I suggest that greed leads to gambling debt. Not necessarily at the casino, but listen, lend me your ears for a moment and let me try and explain. In verses 13 to 14, I believe the text is telling us that greed produces bad business practice. If you look at what the text says there before you, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches are kept by their owner to his hurt. So the very first bad business practice that happens is someone who is greedy withholds generosity to their own harm. And the very next thing that someone who's greedy does is that they try and multiply their wealth quickly. In verse 14, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. Fast-paced life, fast-paced money, quick, here, now. Greed produces an insatiable desire for the more and now very quickly. Risky investments, or even truly gambling and the lot. And what does it produce? A great loss. In that sense, greed produces bad lifestyle choices, verses 15 to 17. Because of the bad business practice, it produces bad lifestyle choices, which leads to overworking oneself in order to gain what you have lost and now to pay back one's debts and to fill up what you have, what you desire to match your lifestyle. You are overworked for no good reason. The irony, of course, that's shown there in verse 15 is that you cannot take it with you. Naked you came, naked you shall leave. As Job found out, and Job cried out when he had lost everything, he said, naked I came, and naked I will leave. May the name of the Lord be praised. But yet, rather than praising the name of the Lord, the person that desires more doesn't recognize that they cannot take anything with them, and they try to accumulate it over their life more and more and more and more overwork, which leads to stress-related illnesses. In verse 17, look at that. Depression, anxiety, vexation, sickness, anger, all stress-related diseases. What for? To feed the greed that was produced on the heart of man through your coveting produced by oppression. So what is the secret? In a godly environment, well, in a godless environment, and how are we to produce contentment in ourselves? Well, contentment itself comes from God. Verses 18 to 20 shows us there and how contentment comes about. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. The first understanding, of course, to find the secret to contentment is understanding that part of your purpose here under the sun is to work. But that work is a gift from God Himself. And why is work toil given to us? Well, it's given to us so that we may find value in the things we do. So hard work, there's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with producing. There's nothing wrong in itself with, in fact, gaining wealth. I mean, that's what verse 19 itself says. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy them And how is the one to get given the power to enjoin them? Well, to understand this, to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. True contentment is a person who accepts his lot and rejoices in the toil that you have given. This is given to the rich man and the poor man. It's given to a person who works with character, integrity. It's given to the person that knows that their purpose and find joy in what they do with their hands, whether that produces vast amounts of money or whether that produces very little, but yet what it is honest toil under the framework with which they have been placed. The street sweeper and the banker who does his job to the glory of God equally finds contentment in what they do. Equally does what they do well, and equally is very likely promoted to higher ranks in their place. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. I have learned the secret in being content. I know how what it is like to be brought low and how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. But how? The recognition that through Christ, who strengthens me, he is able to be content whether he has very little or great amount. Whatever he does, committed to the glory of God, will produce in a person a satisfaction with what you have and what you do. And if it is that you have abundance, and God does give you the power to enjoy the abundance, of course, the generosity will be opened up and fuel from a man's heart to be generous. And even to the person who is poor will be generous with what they have. So how are the three steps towards contentment found? What are the steps that are being taken to find contentment? Well, chapter 6, verse 1 to 2 believes, saying that contentment in itself is a gift from God. That's the very first step. It's a recognition that God himself produces contentment in us. That's what Paul says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And he's speaking there of learning the secret of contentment. And once again here in the first two verses of chapter 6, here the author sees, Solomon shows us, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, positions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity, it's a grievous evil. See, if God hasn't given the person true power to enjoy the things that he has granted to that person, whether he has the whole world at his fingertips, he will never be satisfied. But yet, to the person that finds contentment, firstly, as something granted to by God as a gift, even the little that he has will produce in him satisfaction. One doesn't need more than the very things that God gives around us. So the first way is to recognize that contentment is a gift from God and should be sought in him and by him alone. Secondly, God's gift is the abundance of good things. Verses 3 to 6. It's the abundance of good things. And here once again we see the negative. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. You see that? His soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. What a remarkable statement. If someone can find no true satisfaction in life at all, and lives all of life in bitter complaint about everything that they've been given, that they don't have enough. Solomon says a stillborn child is better off than he. Why? Why is a stillborn child better off than he? Well, because firstly, The stillborn child finds satisfaction in the briefest moments by being born still. At least the child was in the womb and was content for 9 months at least. Secondly, the child is now at rest, whereas someone that is not content, someone that is not satisfied with life's good things, is never at rest. And so the second place is to recognize that God gives us an abundance of good things to enjoy in the earth. The days may look dark and dreary, but I tell you, there is far more to rejoice over than there is to mourn over. Life might be truly difficult, but yet the sun will rise tomorrow over this world, and there will still be beauty that you can have that no one can take away from you, enjoying a sunrise, going for a walk, spending time with some friends or family, having a companion, having children. No amount of time in this world, is what Solomon tells us from verses 3 to 6. No amount of time can teach you satisfaction in the good things if you cannot learn it from very young. You can live 1,000 years, twice over, says Solomon in verse 6. Yet enjoy no good. Can you imagine a life like that? 2,000 years of existence. Don't we want that? All time. If only I can have immortality, but yet an unhappy 2,000 years? An unhappy 2,000 years. Surely we need to set ourselves a different goal, a different target, a different reason for living if we have been living for a period of time in unhappiness. Surely we should say to ourselves, no, as the psalmist says, David cries out, say to my soul, soul, why are you so downcast, so my soul? Hope in God. Cry out from deep within. Pulling myself up from within and focusing my attention on Christ and the hope that we have in Him. Look at the good gifts that God has given. They're abundant, even in the darkest of trials. Write them down. Is it not the hymn writer that says, count your blessings, do them one by one? Why? The encouragement that those counting of them will remind you of the good things we have in this world, even under a corrupt regime. The third step to finding contentment is that the good things are right before your eyes. They're right here around you. They're not far. Do not go off on a quest to find them. They are right here in our midst. Verses 7 to 9, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. What is vanity and striving after the wind? The wandering of the appetite. The sight of the eyes. Better is the sight of the eyes. What is he saying there? The things you can see right now around you. The wise person sees what he has and finds contentment in those things. And the poor man who is content has found wisdom. It's interesting, I don't know if you've ever watched the movie The Bucket List. Good, feel good. Morgan Freeman, Jack Nicholson. Old men, both diagnosed with cancer. The one wealthy and getting the best medical care available, the other a poor man. Just a normal, ordinary mechanic. Both end up in the same hospital and somehow end up in the same ward due to a technicality on the wealthy man's medical aid. They get to talk and write a list of the things that they want to do before they die. Each one gets to write one, the other one gets to write another, and they have to do each other's bucket lists. It's a fun, loving movie, from skydiving to all sorts of mischief that these old people get up to. But the end of the movie is really what counts. Jack Nicholson goes off to his penthouse all by himself. No one there. Three broken marriages. No one to greet him. Morgan Freeman goes home to his wife and children. And the simple life that he had lived. And the message is very clear. What is it truly that you seek after? Because the things that the character that Jack Nicholson played sought after are not the things that satisfy. What are the things that satisfy? The answer was Morgan Freeman's family. The simple things, an ordinary meal around a table of loved ones, shared in community. The good things are often right before your eyes, right around you. So here I propose three obstacles to contentment. Covetousness, which leads to greed, which leads to gambling debt. Three steps towards contentment. It's a gift of God. Seek it with Him. It's found in the abundance of the good things that He provides, and those good things are right before your eyes. Paul said, I have learnt the secret to be content, whether in plenty or in want. Why? Because it's Christ who strengthens me. Without God, dear friends, without seeking a contentment in Him, there will be no true contentment. Because what else will you live for? Let's pray. Father, grant us now the joy of contentment, the desire for that, and to find that in You.